This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Hi, everybody. Thank you so much for that great honor. I feel really emotional right now. That was so unexpected in every way. And thank you. I feel shocked, but you all are very sneaky. Anyway, it's such an amazing privilege to be here, and those pictures brought back great memories. And I've been back to CIU many times, but the last time I was on this stage, I was receiving my master's degree from Dr. McQuilkin. Seems like a long time ago. That was in 1984. This morning, I want to share with you a few thoughts from my heart, especially about the role that God has given women to play in the harvest. I share with you as a CIU alumnus, as a wife, as a mother of four daughters, as a frontline missionary, and as a mobilizer today. When I was a child, my parents exposed me to the world, the needy world outside of our four walls. One day, I think I was about 16 years old, and they handed me a copy of Peace Child by Don Richardson. That set me on a journey of prayer for the Richardson family. I even glued a map of Papua in the back of my Bible so that I could pray for any missionary going to that side of the world. And little did I know that one day I would marry the little baby Stephen that I was reading about in the Peace Child story, the little boy that grew up among headhunters and cannibals, who was capsized among crocodiles, who ate sago grubs and termites for snacks. That jungle boy later became a CIU student. Years later, our fathers got together to talk about missions, but that's not all they talked about. They talked about their kids too. And then Don said to my father, Ted, "Ted, your daughter Arlene sounds perfect for my son Steve." And my dad said, "Wow, Don, your son Steve sounds perfect for my daughter Arlene. Let's be like a couple Chinese parents," Don said, "and arrange a marriage." And so they did. And this is what their plan was. First, they would get us together as pen pals. And so Don went home and said, "Steve, you've got to write Arlene." And so he took his dad's fancy stationery from the U.S. Center for World Missions Institute of Tribal Studies. On the top of the stationery had all these fierce tribal heads. And they thought, if Arlene's impressed with that, it might be a good indication she's the one. And sure enough, I was really, really impressed. We were just 18 and 19 years old. But you know, box 675 down in the student center is a happening place, because that's where it all began. And the love letters started to fly. So box 675 was really a magical box. I'd love to know who has that box number. But anyway, this was way before email and texting and Facebook. And on our first date, Steve said, "So Arlene, what do you think about marriage?" I was so blown away. And I said, "Well, marriage is great. What do you mean?" And then he realized maybe he had gotten ahead of himself. And I thought to myself, wow, those CIU guys, they're really fast. Anyway. And then I came to the grad school. What great years here. And Steve and I have been married 26 wonderful years, and our second daughter, Sarah, is now a student at CIU. And so the story unfolded right here at CIU. It's here that we heard about 35 million unreached Muslims called the Sundanese in West Java, Indonesia. It's here that we prayed with like-minded students. And we formed a team here. Before we even left, we had a team of CIU students that formed the core of our team in West Java, which later grew to be about 45 people. And now today there are over 100 churches planted among the Sundanese people. God is so good. Some of you know about Pioneer's summer program. It's called The Edge. Well, it's well named because last summer we were on the edge of the world in Sumatra, where there are over 50 unreached people groups on that island alone. There were 15 of us. And we zigzagged across Sumatra. Some of you know that there were a few CIU girls on that trip. And I just want to show a few pictures behind me of those wonderful CIU girls. Lindsay Phillips, Ashley Lorino, Sarah Richardson, and later Emily Hall for a much more extended amount of time, came out to Indonesia. They were immersed in the language, the culture of the people, and they just absolutely loved it. I want to say something about CIU girls. They're absolutely incredible. We had girls from Wheaton, from Liberty, from Texas A&M, from the University of Texas, but no girls are like CIU girls. Do I hear an amen? A little louder from you guys. Do I hear an amen? That's good. I just wanted to hear that a little louder. There's nothing that a CIU girl won't do. No task too difficult, no place too remote, no mountain too tall to climb. CIU girls are unafraid of adventure. We are not wimps. We are pioneers. Seriously, I'm impressed by these interns that you sent out to us. CIU is turning out some amazing women. It leads me to a point. Why women? Look at the picture of our summer team. Check this picture out. Do you see the three lonely men at the back of the picture? Oh, they're not up there yet. Okay, there they are. See that string of beautiful girls and the three guys in the back? So many women. It was like pulling teeth to get some of the men to join our team. Why women? Pioneers, for example, has five orientation programs each year for new missionaries. At the most recent one in March, there were several couples, 15 single women, and two single men. Where are the men? In Pioneers, 80% of our 2,000 missionaries are married, but we have also 181 single women serving around the world in places like Iraq and Afghanistan, and only 80 single men. So the ratio is about 2 to 1. At one time, we had about 20 single women alone in Afghanistan, and only a few single men. Where are the men for God's hard tasks? Gladys Alward once said, she was a missionary in China, said, I wasn't God's first choice for what I've done for China. I don't know who it was. Maybe it was a man, a well-educated man. I don't know what happened. Perhaps he died. Perhaps he wasn't willing. And God looked down and saw Gladys Alward. And God said, well, she's willing. Let me ask you another question. Why not women? I could dip into the past and talk about Amy Carmichael or some of the great heroes of the past, but I'm going to just talk about today's women and leaders and trailblazers. Why is God using women so much to do his work here and around the world? Well, you know what the world's cultures say. They often say that women are second class and that they don't have much to offer. A major newspaper recently reported this, that in China, many little girls are aborted. Now there are over 30 million more boys than girls in China. In some classrooms, it's even hard to find a girl. They have portable sonogram machines so a woman can find out whether she has a boy or girl. A missionary friend of mine who's studying Islam wrote to me the other day and said that in Muslim writings, it says that hell will have 1,000 times more women than men, and in heaven, there will be 1,000 times more men than women. You know, it's interesting to me that God gave us four girls born in the largest Muslim nation in the world. Every time we brought home one of our little girls, our neighbors would pile into our house and give their condolences. They would say, oh, I'm so sorry you had another girl. Maybe someday you'll have a boy. Well, you know, in a sea of Islam, I knew why God gave us four girls, to share God's perspective about women. He loves every little girl, and he's using women today, just like he did in the pages of Scripture. Remember how God used Sarah, Deborah, Ruth, Rahab, Esther, Lydia, Priscilla, and on. God uses anyone who is willing, often in unexpected ways. So often, women rose to the challenge, even when men were not available at all. Like in Esther, Chapter 4, verse 14, Mordecai says to Esther, who can say but that you have been elevated to the palace for such a time as this? Esther's reply is, if I must die, I am willing to die. Esther was a courageous and totally committed woman. In the same way, God is using women today as an amazing force in world evangelization, maybe more now than ever before. I have actually seen it with my own eyes. First of all, women are ready, and they make themselves available. just like the women on that summer team. They allow their hearts to be touched with the things that touch the heart of God. If I were to mention a forgotten people group right now, if I were to tell you a description about them and their needs and ask for an altar call, I could almost guarantee that some of the women out here would be the first to their feet. Women are ready to go. They jump in. They're naturally empathetic. They love deeply from the heart. I like to call it extreme devotion. I've seen women weep for the lost and needy of the world. And us weepy women are in great company because Jesus wept. And Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw people like sheep without a shepherd. One such woman is a dear friend of mine. This woman was ready. Her name is Judy. And let me tell you a story about Judy. One day, Steve was in a bookstore in Indonesia, and he was flipping through this magazine, and he reads about this island called Baskara out in the middle of the ocean, and the article was about the wildlife on the island, and Steve's thinking, I bet there's an unreached people group on that island. I'm going to go check it out, and so he did. He took a barge about 12 hours out into the middle of the ocean, 70,000 people on the island of Baskara who have never heard the gospel at all. Steve came back. He wrote an article on Mission Frontiers, and bang, who was the first to respond to that article and contact Steve? It was Judy. Judy is a single woman. She said, I make myself available. Lord, send me. I want to adopt that island as my inheritance from the Lord. Judy never wavered. She never looked back. She moved out to the island of Java. Couldn't live on the island. It was way too remote. No airstrip, no nothing. Made many, many boat trips onto the island. Every time she went on the island, she started to write down the names of the people on the island and make friends. When she came back, she started a network across the world of people praying by name for the people on that island. And she realized, Lord, send more laborers. So she got around her a team of national evangelists and church planters, two couples. And one of them could live on the island, so she helped them start a business as mission strategy, a bakery on the island. And they called it the Bread of Life. That couple is living on the island. And Judy, being a single woman, didn't have a family. She said, these church planters, they're my family. They're my children. They're my grandchildren. And now there are a few Baskara believers. Why? Because one woman named Judy dared to claim a forgotten island as her inheritance from God. Wow, that's amazing. And it's just the beginning. Women are perceptive. They hear God's voice. I've seen them on the front lines, sensing what needs to be done, whose heart's ready, who needs to hear the gospel. They understand people, who needs to be prayed for, listened to, counseled, trained, supported. They know when the time is ripe. They sense strategic opportunity and they don't pass it up. One such woman is Cindy. Cindy, they call her the Betty Crocker of Central Asia. Cindy's incredible. Listen to her story. One day, a local Kyrgyz believer had this dream. And when she woke up in the morning, she made a beeline to Cindy's house, said, Cindy, God told me that we're supposed to go to this faraway village and to pray for these ladies and to bake cakes. Cindy said, bake cakes? What are you talking about? She said, bake cakes. Cindy was so shocked, but she said, I'm game. I'm totally game for the challenge. The village ladies have difficult lives. Poverty abounds. Hopelessness has taken its toll. But Cindy and her friend took a trip to this village. Only question was, how are they going to do cakes with no running water, no stove, and sporadic electricity? And how are they even going to inform the ladies that they were coming? There were no telephones. So they just showed up. They showed up one Friday and they announced that they were going to make cakes. God had heard the needs of these women and had sent them to pray in Jesus' name. One woman had a toaster oven, but it had no thermostat. It was either on or off and nothing in between. The first cake was not a prize winner, but they loved it, and word started to pass around that village. More came. They met together. They met together to cook and to pray in Jesus' name and to use one oven. And then a labor of love had begun, and God's love found a way. And the ladies started to witness answers to prayer. They wanted more prayer. Slowly, they began to cook less and pray more. And it took off. Women started to come to Christ. They started to share with their husbands why they had changed. And their husband started to inquire about eternal things. Henry, Cindy's husband, was so busy, nonstop, just networking with the men who wondered what happened to their wives. Incredible, incredible fruit. Why? Because Cindy and her friend responded in faith that she should show up and bake cakes in the most primitive of circumstances. And God multiplied their efforts. Right now, there's a church planting movement right in that area because two women dared to believe. Third, women are unstoppable. They're naturally action-oriented. They persist, just like the woman who pressed through the crowds just to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. Passion and compassion compels women. We're relentless. We keep at it, going further, deeper into the darkest parts of the world with reckless abandon. Danger won't stop them. Whole teams of single women in Afghanistan, like I said earlier, asking God to break down these strongholds. They don't recoil over the difficult tasks. One such woman is a woman named Anne. Not too far away from the last story is Kazakhstan. Anne is a CIU grad. She's a single woman who lived with her Kazakh roommate in a tall apartment building, and her neighbors seemed so closed, and Anne wondered, how am I going to make inroads into this people group and into my neighbors' lives? So Anne began to pray, Lord, break open the barriers here. One terrible night, some burglars pried their way into Anne's apartment. They held Anne and her Kazakh roommate at gunpoint. The women began to struggle and scream and fight back. To silence Anne, one of the men shoved his rifle into her mouth. They began to kick her with their big heavy boots. She was bleeding profusely. The other thief went into the kitchen and got all the knives in the kitchen and laid them by the front door, saying, if you try to escape, we will kill you. Anne thought her life was over. And through the struggle, the neighbors below heard the women. They called the police. The women and the neighbors burst into the doors and overcame the thieves. The neighbors, feeling compassion for Anne, brought her to the hospital. Anne told me they brought her into the operating room to be stitched up. And when Anne saw the table, the blood from the previous patient was in puddles on the table, and Anne swished it off. And God gave Anne courage to stay. Why? Because of the fruit. The neighbors were so open now, and the walls began to tumble down. And Anne saw fruit. If you were to see Anne today, you would see scars on her face. They're scars of courage. Anne is an unstoppable woman. The other thing about women, they're so creative. You put a woman on the front lines, you just watch what will happen. You wouldn't believe some of the women are doing. Wow, women are bold and they try new things. God loves faith risks. One such woman is a dear friend of mine named Becky. Becky joined our team in 1991 with her husband, Bruce. I was fascinated by her story. She had tried out two times to be part of the Wheaton College Choir. Two times she was denied. And she said, I'll give up on music. If I can't even get into the Wheaton College Choir, I'm not even gonna sing anymore. But God convicted her. When she came out, she was so good in the language. She learned two languages. And she started to pick up on the local Sundanese music. She was amazing. She could hum those tunes and sing the words. And then it started to pass around, and Becky started to get invited to sing at this wedding and that wedding and this event and that event. Becky got very, very busy singing in the Sundanese language. Pretty soon the governor of West Java wanted her to sing at his daughter's wedding. And then the foremost authority on Sundanese music heard about Becky and said, I want to invest time in Becky, because no foreign woman has ever wanted to sing our language. He was moved by that. He worked with Becky and started to mentor her. And I remember seeing people in the crowd listen to Becky with tears streaming down their faces, saying, never before has a foreign woman sung like that in our language. Becky was so popular, eventually they did video clips and she was on the television. Millions of people saw Becky sing. Steve and I would walk down the streets and they would say, do you know Becky? We would go into a faraway village and they would say, do you know Becky? Even her husband was called Mr. Becky. Praise God. Praise God that Bruce had a good self-image. And he was totally behind his wife 100%. He saw what God was doing. Mr. Becky saw what God was doing. And so Becky started to help Sundanese Christians develop their worship songs. And when we went back this summer, we saw Becky again, and she was working on her third album. And she was on television again. We could turn on the television, and there was our teammate. Becky did what others could not do at all. And she gave great testimony of that she was a lover of the culture and the music and a devout follower of Christ. My own story, we went to a large unreached people group. We were just a young couple, fresh out of CIU. We went with four suitcases, a lot of hopes and dreams, and I was so overwhelmed. I thought, Lord, how in the world? This just looks so impossible, humanly speaking. It was. I met a small woman named Dede. She was just 4 foot tall, had a third grade education. We became best friends. And then one day she said, Arlene, let's go to my village far away so you can meet my family. I said, wow, I'd love to do that. I was so taken with the needs of this certain village. We went about 5 hours out of the city where very few people go out into the rice paddies, no electricity. And I saw the poverty of that village, jobless people, and the spiritual poverty. And I prayed a prayer on that mountainside, that volcanic mountain, and I said, Lord, make me a blessing. Lord, make me a blessing. Show me, and I will do it. 3 weeks later, on my doorstep, a visitor brought out a box. It was a quilt, of all things, from my grandmother's antique shop, lovingly stitched together by a group of women in North Carolina who pray for us, makes our way out to Indonesia. Who's with me when I open the box but Ibu Dede, my dear friend? She said, can you teach me how to make it? I said, sure. I gave her a little bit of money. She went into the city and bought some cloth and some padding, took it out to that very village that I had prayed that prayer on. About a week later, the men in that village showed up at my doorstep. The men were so desperately wanting to provide for their families. They showed up at my doorstep and said, what do you think? And I said, I'm blown away. It's really good. Not as good as the ladies in North Carolina, but almost. With a little more practice, they could be even better. So I got behind these people. They started to flood in my home. And then it passed around like fire throughout the villages that this American woman was teaching people how to have a skill. And then they started to pour into my house and want ideas. And I started to teach them how to cut out scraps of cloth into different shapes and make beautiful quilts. The more intricate the quilt, the more people we could employ, and the more people started to pour in. And then persecuted Christians, whose jobs are taken away by the Muslims, started to say, hey, what about us? Can we come? And I said, sure, that's fantastic. They came in. The wall started to go down between the Muslims and the Christians, Christians sharing their faith in a non-threatening environment. People started to come to the Lord. Mixing these people by sharing skills together was a powerful testimony. A business that had gone blessing. Businesses blessing. More patterns and more ideas meant more people we could employ. And around these quilting tables and sewing machines, people started to hear the gospel. One such person is Dadang. Dadang had never held a needle before in his life, and he said, can I stay up in the back of your house? I said, sure. He said, I think I've got it. When I came out in the morning, I said, Dadang, what happened? This is the hugest quilt I've ever seen. He said, well, you taught me how to quilt, but you didn't teach me how to stop. So his quilt was the equivalent of two king-size quilts. A whole village could sleep under it. So we called it the village quilt. But you know, humanly speaking, this did not make sense at all. Quilts in the tropics? That's absurd. And the irony of the story, I myself have never even made a quilt. But I've seen thousands made and sold and prepare the way for the spreading of the gospel. God even used what I couldn't do. God has such a sense of humor. The Lord loves it when us women believe him for great things and color outside the box. Eventually, Dede gave her heart to the Lord. She was baptized publicly, and now she is a powerful evangelist among her own people. She said, Arlene, I am so small in stature and I'm uneducated, but God is giving me opportunities to share about my freedom in Christ to hundreds and hundreds of people. God is using the weak people of the world, weak women, to confound the wise. Women in Missions is all about empowering women to be a catalyst in church planting movements around the world. I saw God multiply every single effort that was made in his name. God is so great that he can even use our inability. This is the God we serve. It just doesn't get any better than that. My word to you women here today, keep stepping out in faith and see what God does. God is looking for women of extreme devotion. Go and keep going, and God will give you fruit, fruit that will last. My word to you young men here, get going. The women are surpassing you. Don't miss out on the harvest. It's the greatest privilege of all time. There's room for you too. In fact, you're not off the hook. Just because this is a chapel on women and missions doesn't mean you're off the hook. Have you forgotten that there's a place for men in missions today? Jesus chose 12 disciples, and they were men. We need more men today. Some of you want to be pastors and youth directors and teachers and in media and in business. I say fantastic. Have you considered doing that among the unreached? You could have a youth group in India in the thousands taking young people off the street who have never even known what a summer camp is or a youth group. If you have media skills, you can use them on the front lines telling our stories and spreading the vision. If you're a Bible teacher, you could help the underground church in China. You get the picture. What a way to use your Bible education. Fantastic. There are great challenges in world missions today, and we need some strong, courageous CIU men to give leadership. Why not live your life like William Borden, who wrote in his Bible before he died at age 25? No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. One of our single missionary women in Afghanistan said, "If you're not living a life of reckless abandon, then what are you doing?" Let me ask you today, what are you doing? What are you doing with what God has given you? God's word says in Luke, "Much is required from those to whom much is given, and much more is required from those to whom much more is given." All of us here at CIU have been given so much. It's time to give it away to others. Are you living a life of radical faith? What adventures await you, CIU students, as you step out in obedience to the Lord? I've told you some of the stories of my friends, and I could have told you a lot more. God did amazing things when they stepped out in faith. You have only one life to live. What story will you write as you yield your hopes and dreams to the Lord? No one else can write your story for you. It's up to you. It's your move. God bless you, and may you live a life of extreme devotion.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.